Well, how are we all doing? I did not like the news that we are partway through August. Ugh, fall is coming, but anyway, it's still summer, right? It's still summer. I keep telling myself it's still summer. Have you ever done the right thing for the wrong reason? Probably not, but just humor me for a moment. Have you ever apologized for something and you really weren't sorry? You just wanted the whole issue to be gone. Like, just, I don't care. I don't really care. It's not a big deal anymore. I'm not really sorry. I'm sure they're wrong and I'm right, but I'm just going to apologize to get this thing over with. Anybody done that? You don't have to answer. I do see some hands. That's pretty awesome. We used to make kids do that. I don't know if we still do, but I hope we don't. How about donating to charity? Less about the compassion, more about the tax receipt. Or here's one. Going to church to find a date. Did you know that the church is the largest dating site in the world? This one might take a little bit more reflection. Serving other people. You know, we do it. We think it's a great thing. It is a great thing. It looks noble. We get lots of affirmations and accolades and thank yous. But sometimes, if we're honest, we serve others for the warm feels, for the affirmations and the accolades, more about ourselves and less about others. Maybe you've never done the right thing for the wrong reason, but maybe you've done the wrong thing for the right reason. Just asking for a friend here. How about lying to protect someone's feelings? Come on. I remember our daughter's first grade 9 symphony debut. Everybody's playing the violin and the trumpet and the flute for like the first time. Tell me you haven't done this. Any partners or spouses in the room, you know you've done this about outfits, about how I look. How about letting a partner win an argument when you absolutely know they're wrong, but you don't want to hurt their feelings? Now, I gotta admit, I have no experience with that, never done that one. I told the truth for all the wrong reasons. But we haven't had to face this in Canada yet, but what about harboring a refugee? It's criminal, it's against the law, but you know it's the right thing to do. Or the whistleblower who breaks the law by sharing confidentiality to expose corruption or something toxic. It actually doesn't take very long in life, does it, to realize that things are not black and white. They're not as black and white as we'd like them to be, as we wish they were. Because real life and real people and real faith are just way messier than that. They're way more complicated. And it doesn't, sometimes we do the right things for the wrong reasons, or we do the wrong things for the right reasons. But most of the time, it's just not that simple. Right and wrong, black and white, it's way more blurry than that. And the categories don't always apply. And believe it or not, even the Bible is not as black and white as we think it is, or as we wish it were, or as we sometimes try to make it be. But honestly, if it were clean cut, neat and tidy, and black and white, it wouldn't serve us all that well. Because we're not neat and tidy, and our lives aren't clean cut, and our situations are not black and white. We're complicated, messy, real people living in a complicated, messy, real world. And we don't need more rules. We need wisdom. Wisdom to know what love requires in that moment. How our grade 9 daughter needs to feel about herself in that moment. Wisdom to navigate the tricky, blurry situations. So thankfully, God's story meets us right there, in the thick of it, in the complicated, messy chaos of our lives and our situations. If you're just joining us, whether you're joining us online or in the room, welcome. If you've been away, welcome back. I'm sorry for you that your vacation's over, but welcome back. We're glad to have you. Over the past few weeks, we have been looking at actually stepping into a story, not a nice, neat fairy tale, not a nice, tidy narrative with a bow on it, but a real, raw story with pretty shaky situations, scandalous situations, a story where you have to watch your step because you don't know what you're going to step into. Kind of like life, really. It's a story of the birth of the Jesus movement, which was the birth of the church, a people gathered for the sake of the world. One of these days, we're going to get that in unison. I just know it. A people gathered for the sake of the world. But if the early church is any indication, messiness is part of the story. The church was born out of struggle. It was the struggle of colliding cultures and ethnic diversity and religious contrasts and clashing opinions. This was the womb of the church. And mess was not the exception to the rule. In fact, mess seemed to be the rule. And that's actually good news for us, because here's the truth. When it comes to church, being a part of a church, we're often shocked when things blow up, aren't we? This is the church. Why should anything blow up here? We're shocked when relationships go sideways, when someone rubs us the wrong way, when opinions clash and we hit an impasse. Last Sunday, we witnessed a huge dust-up. Not here, not at Lakeside, in the text, in the story, in the origin story that we're tracking with. And if you weren't here, it was a hot mess. It was in one of these newer churches that was being planted. It was a multicultural church, far from the hub of Church Central in Jerusalem, which was culturally Jewish. Now, I just want to remind you again, I mentioned it last week, it's worth remembering, that the Israel and the Jewish people of Scripture are an oppressed people, striving to follow God, not to be confused with the secular nuclear nation state that we have today. They're the same words, same terminology, different. They're just a different people group. So when you hear me say Jews and Israel, just you have to think biblical text. What's going on in the biblical text? They're an oppressed people group. Anyway, this Jerusalem church, this is where it was all born, was culturally the same, much like many of our churches today, right? The church where everyone was cut from the same cloth, same tradition, same food, same practices, pretty homogenous, not much conflict. But up there, in the church in Antioch, I think we have a map, that wasn't the case. There was all kinds of diversity. See how far that is from Jerusalem? All kinds of diversity, religious backgrounds. And yet, there was no conflict. The church there was flourishing. Lives were being changed. They were living the Jesus way of love and generosity and putting the other first. Jewish and non-Jewish people were worshiping together, doing life together, eating together, which was a huge taboo for the Jewish people. If you know anything about what we've been talking about, eating certain foods, eating with non-Jews was just completely off the table. It was restricted. Not so much about the food, but what the food represented. If you didn't eat certain foods, you were in. If you ate them, you were out. You were favored by God or not favored by God. But God's Spirit was up there knitting these communities together in love, honoring each other's cultures and preferences, and the cultural and religious peculiarities of the different people groups were set aside in favor of unity in the spirit of love, unity for the sake of love. And then, if you remember last week, some well-meaning, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt, well-meaning people ride into town. You could say they were the religious police. And they try to enforce the religious and cultural laws and taboos that the church in Jerusalem, this homogenous, mostly Jewish church, was still abiding by. The requirement of the Jewish people was circumcision. And so they go up to Antioch and they start telling everyone up there, you gotta be circumcised. Remember, they even had the scripture to back it up. They're saying, if you want to follow Jesus, that's cool, but you've got to be Jewish first. And Paul, this former Jewish Jesus follower killer turned pastor who was up there teaching in Antioch, was furious. He's trying to argue with them, but they've got all this scripture on their side. And eventually he goes to Jerusalem. He wants this thing settled. Jerusalem's like the first century Bible Belt. That's where the leaders were. And he asked the leaders, please sort this out. Why does he care so much? He's Jewish. He thinks circumcision's just fine. But Paul loves Jesus, and Paul loves those outside of the Jesus movement. He wants everyone to know about Jesus. He wants everyone to be part of the Spirit-filled, justice-oriented oasis that is to be the church. And he doesn't want any unnecessary obstacles put in people's way. So he goes to Church HQ for the leaders there to sort it out. And they debate, remember? And we saw this last Sunday. I encourage you, if you didn't watch it or listen, I encourage you to go back. It kind of gives some background. What went down there will blow your mind. And we underestimate the gravity of actually what happened. It was a masterclass in discernment, in wisdom, in guiding us as we navigate the messy, blurry situations of life. So after these leaders hear all of these great stories, these flesh and blood stories of the Holy Spirit filling people, stories of life change, the presence of the Holy Spirit among uncircumcised believers, clearly God didn't require it. Because God's moving mightily among these people, they concluded that non-Jews didn't have to be circumcised. Yay! Awesome. And I quote, this is what they said. Let's not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Let's take away the obstacles, right? Stick with the essentials. In other words, quit insisting that people have to wear suits and ties to come to church, or quit smoking to come to church, or cover their tattoos, or abstain from drinking, or whatever, whatever, whatever. You know the list. To have a place of belonging in the church. Let's stick with the essentials. This fundamental, non-negotiable, millennia-old practice of circumcision that had determined for thousands of years who was in and who was out has now suddenly been abolished. Abolished, erased. They didn't tell the Jews they couldn't be or shouldn't be, but they did tell the Gentiles they didn't need to be. The non-Jews, they didn't need to be. This is wide embrace. So they sent this letter to all the churches. It's a big review. Sent the letter to all the churches. Circumcision is not necessary. And all the Gentile husbands started coming to church. It's pretty amazing. That edict was pretty neat and tidy. It was black and white. It was very clear. Until it wasn't. What could be clearer than this? You don't have to be circumcised to be a follower of Jesus, period, end of story, except it's not, because church is messy. What happens next is an absolute plot twist that'll leave us scratching our heads. Paul leaves Jerusalem, he's got his letter, he's got his edict, he's won the debate, and he heads back to Asia, to where he came from, and he stops at different towns along the way, and he's excited because this issue's now behind him. And he meets this young Jesus follower, Timothy, in the town of Lystra. And that's where we pick up the story today. It gets confusing. We're starting in Acts 16, verse 1. This is what Luke, the author, tells us. His mother, that's Timothy's mother, was a Jewish believer. But, not and, but his father was a Greek. Translation, his father's a non-Jew. His father's uncircumcised, which should be no problem, right? We settled that last Sunday. It's done. Interracial marriage was restricted for the Jewish people of the first century. It was actually prohibited by their religious law. And so Timothy was born out of a forbidden union. And before we judge, we have to remember that it only became decriminalized in the U.S. in 1967, like within most of our lifetimes. Interestingly, though, we see exceptions throughout Scripture, approved exceptions, which is more evidence that Scripture isn't as black and white as we think it is or would like it to be. So what Luke is saying, without actually saying it, is that Timothy's a non-person. He doesn't really belong anywhere socially. He's neither one people or the other. His body, his actual body is formed from two people groups that are historical enemies. Because his mom is a Jew, he's a Jew. But he's scorned by the Jews. Why? Because his father's not. And he, Timothy, isn't circumcised. And then he's scorned by the Gentile community, his father's community, because he's a Jew. He is both and he is neither. He's an outsider. His whole life doesn't fit anywhere. Ever experienced that? You just don't fit. Whether it's a multi-ethnic family or a single-parent family or a neurodivergence or physical limitations or a woman typically in a male vocation or a male typically in a female vocation, or you identify with either gender or you have a criminal record, and on and on and on it goes. So many reasons we find to exclude people. This is Timothy. He comes from two cultures, two languages, two lands, two histories, and he does not fit anywhere except here in this third people group, this group of Jesus followers, the church, where finally he has a place of belonging, a community that welcomes many cultures and histories and identities, and they come together as one family. He has a place of belonging. This new family makes room for the other two, where both sides of his identity find a home in the wide embrace of Jesus, and by extension, the wide embrace of the church. That's the DNA of the church, friends. Right from the very beginning, it is a place where everyone can belong. A big table with a seat for anyone and everyone. And how ironic is that? Because so often it is the church that has been the exact opposite. The place of exclusion, not inclusion. The place of narrow embrace, not wide embrace. Luke, the author of Acts, he goes on. He says, Timothy was well thought of by all the believers. The church embraced him. The church recognized who he was as a person with giftings. So Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. Timothy was perfect. He's perfect for this job. What had made him an outsider actually makes him now perfect for what Paul needs. You see, throughout Syria and Turkey, which was that area today, Jews and Gentiles were living among each other. Paul, being a Jew, could now relate to his Jewish people. Timothy, being a non-Jew, could relate to non-Jewish people. They make a perfect team, the A team. This is all excellent. I promise all this background is going somewhere. He's got the perfect resume. Well, almost perfect. He's not circumcised. Again, we say, what's the big deal? We settled that last week. We have an edict. Ink's still wet. Paul even wrote to one church and he said this, for when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. It's a moot point. It doesn't matter. Why are we talking about this anymore? What is important, underline this if you have your Bibles, what is important is faith expressing itself in love. Those are Paul's own words. And here's where it gets really messy. Whenever Paul went into any town, he always went to the Jewish synagogue first. He went to his people first. These are the people that have been praying and fasting and longing for someone, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Rescuer to come. Paul wants them to know it's Jesus. He's come. But there was this rule. Uncircumcised people couldn't go into a synagogue. So Timothy couldn't enter the synagogue with Paul as his co-minister. Now, I kind of think given the options, if I'm Peter, and if I'm Timothy, and I'm not really qualified, but I'd be happy to wait outside, right? Given the options of how I could get into that synagogue, waiting outside is not a bad option. That's just speculation on my part, but check this out. This is what happens. In deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left, for everyone knew that his father was Greek. Now, if you're confused, you should be confused, because this is a major flip-flop. Paul is saying here, we've all done this, do as I say, not as I do. Now, this phrase, I don't know if you know, came into use in 1654. Comes in handy, right, when we're caught in hypocrisy or we need to excuse a misstep or you know, kind of a lame comeback when we're outed by our kids. Do as I say, not as I do. But we see it here in Scripture, long before 1654, 2,000 years earlier, Paul is saying, do as I say, not as I do. Look at the next verse. Then they went from town to town, instructing believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. Remember the decision? You don't need to be circumcised. So let's get this straight. Timothy, this guy who's just been circumcised before he could go on mission with Paul, who's carrying this letter from the church HQ, that you don't need to be circumcised. Paul's preaching it everywhere. He's writing about it. And then he has Timothy circumcised for the sake of the people who are circumcised. Now imagine you're Timothy hearing Paul reading out this letter in church after church, and you're like, wait, what? I didn't have to be? It's kind of messy. It's not very black and white. It's not clean cut. Ooh, sorry about that pun. It's messy. But look at the first part of that verse. In deference to the Jews. In deference to the Jews of the era. That's the point. Remove the obstacles. In deference to, for the sake of others. So they removed circumcision. And they just asked for a few concessions from the non-Jews, like not eating meat sacrificed in pagan temples. Why was that such a big deal? Because eating together is a big deal. And there's, for the Jewish people, that was just so repulsive. It was so offensive. And so to maintain the unity of the Spirit, in order to maintain fellowship and eating together around a table, they would be repulsed by this. So if you want to maintain this fellowship, do you mind? Just buy your meat from a different butcher. That's all. To be respectful of your Jewish sisters and brothers. We called it low-cost love. Giving up something for the sake of the other. So that you don't offend. How hard is that, really? Is that a very high cost? So this is that in reverse. In this case, Timothy is asked not to do something, but to actually do something for the sake of the others, though I don't put this in a low-cost category. But anyway, he does it willingly. The people that Paul and Timothy are going to are not yet Jesus followers, and that's the point. You see, they haven't heard about Jesus yet. They're steeped in their religion, so Timothy is a pariah to them, a non-person, an outcast. They're not going to be hanging out with Timothy. He has no credibility with them. They're not listening to him. And because Paul is hanging out with him, this uncircumcised dude, they're not listening to Paul either. So neither the Jews nor the non-Jews are going to listen to Paul and Timothy. So they're going to go into towns to share this fantastic news, and nobody is going to listen. Because he's not a faithful Jew, and he's not a Jew at all. I'm guessing it's an honor system at the synagogue door. Don't know if there's a security check or not, but Paul needed a co-minister that wouldn't be offensive. And for that, Timothy needed to be circumcised. For the sake of others, Timothy agreed. Man, that's love, right? Like that's love. That's putting others before our own comfort without anesthetic. That's love. Timothy had the freedom not to do this. Timothy could be a perfectly acceptable Jesus follower without this, but for the sake of others, he gave up his freedom. Not unlike situations where we might be in, you know, where we abstain from drinking in a social setting for the sake of the other, either their convictions or their struggles, or they might be offended by it. And we might think Timothy's choice of being circumcised is really extreme. God did something even more radical, right? When God came in flesh and blood, in the person of Jesus, which is Christmas, just 137 days away, in case you're needing to know that, God took on the limitations and the bodily functions and the full messiness of being human. God revealed his love to us in a body, which was beaten and bloodied and tortured and torn and eventually killed for the sake of others, for the sake of us. God's love wasn't a hard-eyed emoji. It was enfleshed. God loved us through a body. That's what Timothy did. What Paul asked of Timothy didn't come out of theological necessity or religious necessity. That's important. We need to know that. This was not a rule that Paul insisted he follow for the sake of the religious rule. It came out of practical necessity, born of love for the sake of the other. And that's the bottom line. Always love for the sake of the other. We talk about loving others. There are certain people in our lives, family, colleagues, neighbors, that we find hard to love. Let's be honest. We find hard to love. People we would never feel love for. But when Jesus talks about loving, he's not asking us to muster up feelings, feely-good tingles, but acts of love for the sake of the other. As Michael creates some space for us this morning, just to sit with this story, I want us to think, most of us probably will never have to express our love to the degree that Timothy did. Love won't cost most of us that much, unless you're a parent, cost you the rest of your life. But Timothy's love for Jesus and his desire that everyone have access to the Jesus way, to the Jesus community of faith, for the people gathered for the sake of the world, motivated him to costly love for the sake of the other. Timothy was embodying his love for others, literally, literally embodying it, willing to be marked, willing to be cut for the sake of others. And as I digested this story, and I continue to digest this story, wow, I'm compelled to think of all the broken relationships, the unnecessarily broken friendships, of times when churches have split and divided over issues and opinions, how unity might have been preserved through low-cost acts of love for the sake of the other. In the quiet of this moment, can I invite you? Can I dare you to invite the Spirit of God just to speak to you? Can you be open to the Spirit's whisper? Maybe to the nudges that you felt in your spirit as you've listened to this story. Take a moment and just ask yourself, what low-cost act of love might God be calling you to for the sake of the other, for the sake of love, for the sake of unity? What argument don't you have to win? What offenses might you overlook? What opinions might you hold more loosely and with greater humility for the sake of the other? How far are we willing to go to remove the barriers so that someone else can encounter Jesus? Can we just sit with that for a moment? God, help us. This feels so hard so often. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus, and the lengths you went to show us the love of God. Would you give us that same courage and unction to be able to give up small freedoms, opinions, for the sake of the other? Help us to love each other well in our bodies, in our interactions. Thank you for this community of Lakeside. God, wide embrace is hard, but we're down for this. And we ask you to fill us with the love we need to love each other well. We ask this in the power of your name. Amen. Our prayer ministers are here at the front. If you'd like prayer for anything, if you just need to share something that you felt this morning that you're processing, they would be happy to do that with you. Our picnic's out on the front lawn. There's hula hoops and balls and all kinds of fun things. Whether you brought a lunch or didn't, feel free to stick around for a bit. Next week, there's a dust up between two of the church leaders, kind of like Captain America and Iron Man, or Dumbledore and Grindelwald. Like, it's a mess. So you don't want to miss it, because everyone likes a mess, right? When it's not your mess. So you don't want to miss it. Next week, Trouble in Paradise. Look forward to seeing you. Friends, have a great week. And just let me bless us as we go. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Bless you, friends. Have a great day, great week. We'll see you soon.